You know, if we go back a little over 4,000 years ago, you think about how different lifestyle was. You know, it was an agrarian society. You know, you either had some flocks or growing some grain or something off the land, and people walked everywhere, right? I mean, they wouldn't have had cars. They had some boats, but they didn't have trains or planes and all the things we do. And so they walked the roads whenever they needed to go visit family or maybe trade some of their herd for someone else's flocks. And so that lifestyle is quite foreign today. We see everybody running to and fro and going everywhere. But along the way, let's say back then over in the Middle East, that you come across as you're traveling to go visit family, you see this older man. And when I say older, he's probably around 500 years old, which is foreign to us today. But he's preaching, and he's preaching a different message than you've ever heard before. And I'm sure people stopped and listened. And as they did, they go, he's telling us there's rules to follow. There's things to do that we're not doing. And he's claiming that we have a creator who gave us laws and we need to be abiding by them. Well, as you stand there, other people come up to join or listen. And you notice that some of them mock the man. Some of them laugh at him. And they're thinking, you know, some might cry out, say, like, why would we listen to you, old fellow? You don't even have the sense to build this boat you're working on near water. Or you built a boat so big that we don't even think it'll float. And so you can imagine the comments that Noah would have received back at that time. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. As we think about that day and age, and if we have lived at that time, would we have had the same reaction to Noah's message? Would we have listened? Would we have taken action? Because we realize as we look at the scriptures that no one listened to Noah's message, even though he preached for a good while. Genesis chapter 6, let's begin in verse 5. So my question as we think about this, would we have listened? Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So society had changed since the time of Adam and Eve, and man was going in the wrong direction. The condition of the earth had degenerated in the roughly 1650 years from Adam and Eve. And so God was not pleased with that. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So it's important for us to consider how God views us. You know, when we do our own will, our own thing, like what's right in my own eyes, that's abominable to God, if it's not in line with his thinking. It goes on to say, so the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was a reason that God spared Noah. He listened. He was willing to obey. He's willing to believe in God, because why else would he build this, probably the largest boat of that time that had ever been built? Why would he do all that work? It took him a long time. And so we have to recognize that it was a choice for Noah, just like we have a choice today, whether we're going to live by God's laws, whether we're going to follow him and everything he says. We know that we shouldn't put off what God asks of us, because at that time people did. Noah taught God's laws. We're told he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was reminding people on how to live. Just as God does today through his church, we're teaching how to live. And so he built the ark because God told him to. Even the dimensions, everything down to every detail, he followed what God said. In other words, he paid attention. Brethren, unlike the rest of the world, Noah followed through on the instructions that were given to him. He recognized that what God was saying was urgent. So my title today is Maintain a Sense of Urgency. Because we can get into a lifestyle with the society around us and not be thinking about how we're getting closer to the return of Christ, and we need to be ready no matter when he returns. So maintain a sense of urgency. Let me give you one definition for the word urgent. That word means calling for immediate attention. Right? It's not something we go, oh, I heard that and I'll get to that next week. No, do something about it right now. It also means pressing, Like, this is a pressing matter, a pressing issue. Take care of it. Think about it. Act on it. The people at the time of the flood didn't realize that God's message through Noah was urgent. It was extremely important for them to follow as they came to see when the waters started rising. And throughout history, God has continued to warn people of various things that would come besides the flood. He warned those at Nineveh. He warned the Israelites. He warned the house of Judah. He warned the first century church. He warned in the end time, he'll warn through the two witnesses the whole world. And so God is all about warning. He gives us fair warning to what we should be doing. This ties in with what God inspired through Amos. In chapter 3, verse 7, I'll just refer to it. Amos 3, verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So my focus today is, will we be ready when Jesus Christ returns? Will we listen to his warnings? Or will we be caught off guard as those were in the flood? Our human minds, we know, can easily deceive us. You know, our thinking goes awry, and we end up doing something that at times we said we'd never do. It's easy even for those who have been called to walk away from the truth. You know, in some way, even if we stay in the church, we've all drifted, whether in or out. And I'm not making an excuse for that. I'm saying it's easy, but we have to come back to God. We need to realize the error of our ways and to recognize the numerous warnings that are given throughout the Bible that remind us to steadily prepare for the kingdom of God, to get ready, because it is coming. If we really believe that, we need to focus on what we should be doing in order to be ready. As we read Bible prophecy, many of the events on the horizon will be shocking. They will be life-altering. They will be horrendous, as we read some of that in the book of Revelation, the things that God has said will come. And so you and I decide whether we are ready for the times ahead. It's up to us. So if you aren't, if I'm not, that's on us. And God is saying, I'm warning you. I'm encouraging you to think about this while you still have time. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, we'll pick it up in verse 37. So I began with the story of the flood because it applies to us today. The scriptures connect the flood to the times we're living in, and we need to consider what God wants us to remember so we don't end up as the people at that time. Matthew 24, verse 37 states, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So notice there is this connection. There is a comparison. And we know that the attitude and lifestyle of humanity today will be similar. People are not listening to the Bible. They're not following it. They're not considering the laws that God has put in motion. You look at the amount of immorality, the amount of idolatry in the world, along with the other commandments that are broken. So much is happening, and he's saying that's just like in the days of Noah. That's why God said he was sorry he made man. Verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking." Well, we look around today, we see all of that. People going out to restaurants, plenty of money, especially in this country. They're going about their daily lives. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I just went to my grandson's wedding last weekend, right? I mean, nobody's so afraid of Christ returning that they're going, well, we better put that on hold. We better put that off. No. So they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Can you imagine? You got married the day before the flood came, and you go, whoa. But that's what's going to happen at the end time. People will still be marrying and having children and all these things. And we know that people were so immersed in their culture, they couldn't see where everything was headed. They had no idea what was coming. Otherwise, they would have listened to the words of Noah. They would have listened to God who was speaking through Noah. Individuals at that time were busy with life, their entertainment, their travels, whatever it might have been. They lost focus and direction. And so Daniel mentions how things will be at the time of the end. He says that people will be going to and fro, traveling, kind of like the people on the road that walk past Noah. But people here are traveling, you know, all around the world, which is fine. God says that knowledge would increase also. And we see that definitely. So we know we're getting closer to that time. And no matter when we live, no matter what age or period of history, we need to be ready. Because our Heavenly Father is reminding us to be careful so that we don't lose our way. Picking it up in verse 39, it says, "And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, we don't know exactly what Noah taught, but in 2 Peter 2:5, it tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. So when he was talking to the people, building the boat, and discussing as people came by, we know the scriptures tell us that all your commandments are righteousness in Psalm 119. So he was teaching God's laws. That's what he was preaching. And so God has always given warning, and Noah shared what God expected of mankind. God let them know that they couldn't say when the flood came, "God, you didn't give us fair warning. We didn't have a chance." No, he always gives that warning to us. If only the people had listened to his preaching, and if only they had made some changes. And what if we could say the same thing? Like, let's say we jump ahead a little bit, Christ come, and we're not, you know, in the place of safety. We're going through the persecution or the great tribulation because we didn't make any changes. Because we're here to listen, but if we don't act on that, it doesn't really do us any good. Humanity did not recognize that Noah was God's servant and that his message was extremely urgent. You think about the terrible feeling they had, or that we could have, if the Great Tribulation started during our lifetime, and we all of a sudden said, "Wow, I'm not as ready as I should have been. I didn't listen. I didn't change some things." And so the choices of each person back at Noah's time kept them off that ark. That was the only way to hold on to their physical life. There was no other place to have safety except for that ark. That ark was their place of safety. And today we have the same human nature as all others, and we can easily overlook the warnings of God. Right here in his instruction book, we can read over them as often as we'd like. We can memorize them, but we especially have to work on them and improve them. And so we should ask ourselves, what instructions from God have we ignored? We all have something. And if we continue in that, the outcome will not be good. So let's look at 4 points on how to maintain a sense of urgency, because that's what the Bible is encouraging the children of God to do, to really think about how important it is to get ready for what is coming. So the first point, listen to God's warnings. Now, isn't it easy to ignore what people say? Even as parents, we notice that our kids didn't always listen to our warnings. And we can do the same thing. And one of the major commands for Christians is to endure. And so some of us have been in the faith for 20, 30, 40, 60 years, all sorts of different time frames. And in Matthew 24, it states, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So we don't want to stop running our race at this time. Even if we've been in the church for 50 years, God says you need to keep running the race till the very end. And so salvation will be offered to those who hang on. And so it doesn't matter how long ago we were baptized. It really doesn't. If it was 6 months ago or 40 years ago. The main point is that we cannot stop growing and developing. God says to endure to the end of our life or to the return of Christ, whichever one comes first. Let's go back to Jeremiah 44 and verse 2. As we consider this point of listening to God's warnings, you know, it's been a part of history where people ignore what God says. It's so easy to do. Jeremiah 44, verse 2. So we remember the children of Israel were led by God to the wilderness. They saw miracles, amazing miracles. They were given laws to live by. And yet, think about it, the majority of them died off in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't pay attention. They didn't really listen and apply what God said. And overall, they didn't grasp the urgency of God's words, right? Just think if they had stopped and listened like the people of Noah's day. They could have been spared dying off and the attitude they had and the problems that they went through. So Jeremiah 44, let's begin in verse 2. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them." So why would God allow that to happen to his chosen nation? You know, he selected them, he worked with them, and yet he's telling us this happened. Well, verse 3, because of their wickedness. Same thing of Noah's day, same thing of our day. Because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. So they actually wanted to be like the nations around them. Like, oh, look at the Syrians are doing this and the Philistines are doing that. And so they picked up on that. They go, we want a king, just like that nation. We want to be able to be free to do what we want. So we'll raise up and make our idols. We'll have immorality if we feel like it. We'll be intermarried. We'll go back to our old ways. Because that's why God brought them out of Egypt, just like he's brought us out of the world. He's expecting us to change and walk a different way. Verse 4, however, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets. So that's what Amos stated as well, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. So whether it was Noah going out and talking to the people, whether it was Jeremiah that was sent to them, whether Paul in his day or down through the ages, God reminds people, and think about it, the majority of citizens in the world, they reject the message that God has given. Of course, we know they need a calling, but you could still keep it on a physical level and you would be blessed. Verse 5, but they did not listen. So my point here, point number one, listen to God's warnings. Look at how important it is. They did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn incense, or to burn no incense to other gods. So it's easy to overlook our wrongdoings, continue in the path we're on until it's too late. That's what Noah's day did. That's what the people of our day are doing. You think about the 12 tribes of Israel. They eventually divided, right? They weren't following God. They weren't unified as they should as a house of children that God had called out. And so they divided into the house of Israel, the house of Judah. And you know what? As they continued to pull away from God, they both experienced captivity because of they didn't listen. They wouldn't follow God as he elaborated on. And so most of the people God spoke to didn't listen. And as we read the commandments that we just heard about today, a part of them, do we analyze the path that we're on? Right? I mean, which commandments are we falling short in? Those are God's warnings to us to live a certain way. Turn with me next to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 13. So as we look around at our nation today, and even around the world, we're basically on the same path as those prior to the flood. Right? So will we continue to go on and do the way of life that everybody's doing? And God's called us out of this world, so will we continue to endure in the faith? There's all these questions that we should be asking ourselves. 2 Kings 17, verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his holy prophets. So more than once, as we've read already three times today, God says, I warn my people, I warn my children. You have no excuse not to be ready. He says, he does that by all his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you to you by my servants, the prophets. Verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear. So I think this is a good lesson for us today to really think about how well do we listen to what God is saying. No, I've noticed individuals in the church maybe 30 years ago or 50 years ago that were there. They were sitting there like we do, but they didn't listen because they eventually left. And they weren't really following through. In verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. So will we heed the warnings that God is giving to us? We know that God never fails in bringing about his prophecies, and those who reject those commands will suffer the consequences. So it's important for us to think about the choices we're making day by day. Let's go next to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. So it comes down to respect a lot of times. If we don't respect the one who gave us life, the one who provided laws for us, then it's easy to overlook those rules that are meant to help us and to bring us joy. Let's notice here what Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's an important thing for each of us to consider, even though this was written close to 2,000 years ago. Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." Verse 15, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." It's a lot to take in, but this is what God expects of his children, but not of our own. He's saying, "I will help you to do this." Verse 16, "Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So the scriptures should help us to see that we have a part to play in our future, right? We determine whether we're in the kingdom of God. It's an offer that God will give to every man, woman, and child who has ever lived. And it requires humility and reverence to be able to act on those commands, because we don't get to do what we want. And we always think we're right, but God says, no, he's right. And many times we're wrong. And so it's important to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, to be hopeful, looking ahead to that. And we show that we're preparing by how we live our lives. We are instructed not to set a date, but to prepare so that we are ready. So it really doesn't matter, as we all know, whether Jesus Christ comes in our lifetime or not. And yet, just as we read here in verse 12, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? In other words, with deep respect, and to continue to endure in that and not drift away and not lose our way. Let's look at a second point in maintaining a sense of urgency. We have to learn from past lessons, right? We can learn from our family and our communities, but also God has given us lessons in the Bible that we should take note of. And there's many poor examples that are mentioned even in the Old Testament. The house of Israel and Judah lacked a sense of urgency, as I've commented on. But this weakness has been around since the Garden of Eden, right? Where people just think, well, I don't have to speed up and do anything. What's going to happen? You know, everything's the same as it was. But it's not going to be that way forever. Look at the example during Abraham's day. We'll go back to Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20. So in this section of scripture, the Lord appears to Abraham, you know, the one who was the Word, and then he became flesh. And now at this time, prior to that time, he was considering Sodom, and he asked Abraham, says, "If there's 50 righteous, will you spare this city? Like, you know, won't you?" And then, you know, how he drops the numbers down to just all the way down to just a few. And so we have to learn from these past lessons. Genesis 18, verse 20. Which says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And so, if we were to read the story through, we realize that not even 10 individuals were found righteous in that area. Not even 10. And so Lot is given a warning, just like we need to respond to the warnings of God. Let's go to chapter 19, just skipping ahead in the story in verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 19. It says, "Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place." Well, that's a pretty strong command, isn't it? Like, get out right now. This is urgent. "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, people at the end time, just prior to the return of Christ, will have this same attitude. Like, Christ isn't coming now. Look at it. We're still marrying. You know, I'm going to a graduation next week. I've still got another 6 months to finish and I'll retire. Whatever it might be, people will be caught up in that. And so many will not take God's warnings seriously. And the more we tie ourselves with this society, right? If we're connected too much, God says, no, come out of that. Be separate. This is what we need to do. And so we have to think about that, because if we stay involved in society, we become blinded to what really is happening. We become desensitized. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, I'll just refer to it. It tells us, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So this applies to us as well, to not be entangled with the ways of the world. And so some of Lot's daughters lose their lives when God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. So we don't always think about that. You know, we talk about Lot, talk about losing his wife, but his actual daughters lose their lives just because they go, "Oh, we don't think anything's going to happen." I mean, that's what they had to believe. Otherwise, why wouldn't you just leave? They didn't pay attention. And my point here is that could happen to us if we don't really think about what Christ is warning, and end time events or whatever come upon us and we're not ready. Continuing in verse 15, here in chapter 19, it says, "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' So it came to pass," and while he lingered, verse 16, "the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters." So he had more than two, you know, a couple of them stayed behind. "The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city." And then I'll read verse 17 as well. "So it came to pass when they had brought them out outside that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" That's pretty clear warning, isn't it? Like, right to the point. Like, get out. Terrible things are going to happen. You have your little chance to escape. And so even Lot struggled with the importance of getting out of town. You know, the angels, if we were to read more, had to literally take hold of their hands and pull them out. So would we be like that? Would God almost have to say, "If I don't pull you out, are you going to just kind of stand there and say, it's all okay?" And so we're familiar with Lot's wife, how God rains down fire and brimstone. She changes to a pillar of salt because she went against what God was saying. Verse 26 says, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." So what we're seeing here is if our hearts are not right, it will eventually be revealed, right? Something in her life was not right, where she didn't trust God. She didn't follow the warning that he gave. So are we willing to learn and not repeat the mistakes of the past? Remember what that word urgent means? It means calling for immediate attention. So this is what God is asking each one of us to do. To think about as we walk through our calling and live life and we work out our salvation. He's saying you really need to think about how you're living so that you can be in the future life. So you can have spiritual bodies, because this physical life ends and we have to learn our lessons during this time. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Jonah can kind of hide in all those books, can't it? Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. So Jonah was one of the many prophets sent to warn a city. God says, "I want to warn that nation." And after running away, we know the story pretty well, I think. He gets swallowed by a great fish. He then eventually arrives at Nineveh. It was a Gentile city, so it's amazing that God sent one of his prophets to the Gentiles. But they actually listened, as we'll see. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So basically saying, I want to give a warning to these people who are going the wrong direction. Dropping down to verse 4, "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So they didn't know in what way, but you know, it's interesting that they listened, whereas many people don't listen to the warnings God gives. So that's a pretty dire warning. And yet a large number of people listened at that time. They changed their lifestyle. And so that's remarkable. The key is to have living faith, not just believing, but to actually be doing something, to be obeying and acting on what you believe. This is what God requires of us today. Verse 5 goes on to say, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Not many kings that would do that today. "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Then he says, "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" So we know God is watching. He's always watching. He sees everything. And in verse 10, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Now, he could have done the same for the people of Noah's day. If they had listened to the preaching of Noah and had turned, he could have, you know, put off the flood. And so one day everyone will need to make that choice, you know, trust and obey, or the curses, the warnings will come. And so God is saying we have to decide. And it's just sad that the example of the Israelites in Judah was so poor. They were to be a model nation. God used them and like, "I want the world to see that my way works. If you live by my laws, I will bless you and you will have great abundance." If only they had learned from the lessons of the past. It would be a totally different outcome if Israel had followed the example of the people of Noah's day. Or if they followed the example, I should say, of Noah or Abraham, those men, not the people that didn't listen. And so we need to look back in the Bible, study those stories and think about them and learn from those lessons. Point number 3, take the necessary steps. You know, there's an event that is ahead of us that we're told to prepare for. And if we don't see the urgency, we will be caught off guard. And I think from what we read in the Bible, none of us want to go through that. The Bible mentions a time of great tribulation and the day of the Lord. And I don't think any of us can fully imagine how bad that time will be, because God says it's the worst during human history. I'll refer to Luke 21 and verse 36, which says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So how are we counted worthy? It just told us, watch and pray. You know, there's two ways to watch. We watch world events to see how conditions are going, but even more so, we watch ourselves. We, you know, it's called examining, inspecting ourselves to see if we're living by God's laws. And then he says, pray to me. In other words, build a close relationship where you're connected with me and you're in tune with me and living by my laws. And so that's important for us to think about. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and verse 21. We know that no one knows when Jesus Christ will return, but we're told to get ready. And so we should all be thinking about that. We have the ability to do that, to get ready now. Just think if Noah wasn't ready. What if Lot wasn't ready? What if Nineveh didn't get ready? They would have experienced the same things that others have. And the Great Tribulation will be one of the worst times in world history. And if we are alive at that time, God is willing to spare us. Anybody want to go through that terrible time? I mean, experience? I mean, as you read it, it's just horrific what people will experience. So Matthew 24, verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Brethren, we do not want to be in that. Not at all. Continuing in verse 42, we'll drop down in the same chapter here. We're told to watch therefore. So there's the command again. "For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." So will we be doing? Will we be living by God's laws? Actively a part of God's church? Because only those staying close to God will be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the door, and the truth. So there's no other way to find into the kingdom. There isn't some secret pathway that we can find. It has to be through Christ. It has to be by living by his laws. You know, the main event to prepare for is the return of our Lord and Savior. We're told to seek first the kingdom of God. That's an important part of our life. It's one of the necessary steps under this point that we need to really think about. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. In verse 10, you know, in the daily news, there are signs that point to many of the end time prophecies in the Bible. It's really sad what we're reading, world leaders and how they treat their people and the war that goes on and the hunger and man's only worried about, you know, greed and other things. And we can see it all coming to an end at some point in the future. Well, let's notice here in Revelation 3, verse 10, which says, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." So that hour of trial, God's referring to a place of safety, keeping us from the great tribulation. He's willing to protect us, but it says we have to persevere. We have to continue in his way. Continuing in verse 11, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." And then it goes on to say, if you have ears, if you're really listening, you know, listen up, because this is so important. Once again, it's a warning that we're given by Jesus Christ. So the idea of holding on to a crown means that it could be taken away, right? So we have to consider that we can lose what God has offered us. You know, at baptism, when God gives us his Holy Spirit, he considers us his children, his sons and daughters. And so our names are written into the book of life. But if we don't listen to the warnings throughout Scripture, then that can be taken away. Our names can be blotted out. And so are we giving these warnings our immediate attention, as God is asking us? Paul admonishes us in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We're in training. And when you think about it, we're in training for the greatest positions ever offered to anyone, to be kings and priests under Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom, to be servants and helpers under the government of God. That's tremendous. That's a great blessing that God offers us. And so besides watching and praying, we are required to study. That's another necessary step. Let's turn to Acts 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17. and verse 11. You know, Paul and Silas had traveled to the area of Berea, and they noticed the quality there that most of us are familiar with. We read it time to time, but let's just read verse 11 here in Acts 17, because this is a quality we need in our lives. It says, "These," meaning the Bereans, "they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So they were willing to prove what was being taught. And we need to do the same. God is saying, don't just guess and follow any person. Don't believe me even. We need to believe the words of God and to follow them. In preparation to assist Jesus Christ, we need to fill our minds with his truth, with his words, with his wisdom. You know, the book of Hebrews reminds us that the word of God is living and powerful. We forget that at times when we don't read the Bible. But as we pick up on that and we see the power of God revealed through his scriptures, we begin to understand why it's so important to listen to those warnings. You know, Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Why? Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Pretty strong statements there that God says, I've written them out, you can read them. They apply to us, and we have to consider which way we're going to walk. Brethren, it's impossible to put on the mind of Christ if we don't continue to drink in of God's words. That's how he imparts his truth to us. That's how he gives us his commands. And as we study God's truth, we're expected to implement that into our lives. Not just for a week or a year, but for the rest of our lives. So let's consider how we do in one other step that Jesus Christ encouraged us to develop. Point number 4, additional warnings to act on. So we want to implement the steps of watching and praying, studying and serving that I've briefly mentioned, because it reflects a sense of urgency for God's kingdom. That's what we all need to have. But let's look at some additional warnings. Jesus wasn't distracted in his mission. He didn't waste any time in everything he did. He took time to talk to the Samaritan woman, to heal, to teach the disciples, to help the crowds, to correct the Pharisees. He took time to pray. We see all this written out in the scriptures. He had a sure and steady approach of doing his Father's business. So do we do the same? Because life can get pretty busy at times, and we can overlook some of this. Let's go to 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4. So when we consider all the scriptures, it's a series of warnings and teachings that God is giving to us as his children. 1 Peter 4 verse 17. So as you turn there, just think about how we need to take our calling seriously, because this ties in with being ready for the kingdom of God. Here Peter writes in verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So let me just give you 3 warnings, you know, under this point, A, B, and C. This scripture we just read is saying our judgment is now. He's saying there's no time to waste. Think about what you're doing. You know, you might have your travel plans, you might have made your feast plans, and you've got all these other things going, but we're being judged now. So how do we live each day? Are we obeying all that Christ stated? And if not, how much longer will we put it off? We read earlier that Jesus will return as a thief in the night. He meant that to be to the world, a world that hasn't been called yet, had their eyes open. But for us, it shouldn't be a thief. We should be totally ready. It shouldn't surprise us in any way. We'll go back to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. Here we're given the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We could compare this to those that are called by God, right? We're all a little bit different. We've all been called at different times. We're different ages. But we all fit into either a wise or a foolish virgin. And so those individuals are given access to God's Spirit. So let's notice here in verse 1 of Matthew 25, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." And so we read that 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. And the determining factor is depending on whether they had oil in their lamps. That really was came down to it. The oil representing God's Spirit. And so some of the members of God's church will be following the lead of that Spirit, which is what we all should be doing. But others will be lacking. And it tells us, you know, as we read more, verse 5 says, "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." So that refers to all the wise influence. We've all fallen asleep at times spiritually, and God is inviting us to wake up and get going. We need to consider that. Haven't we all let down at times in our spiritual race? It is pretty easy to coast, isn't it? To get distracted with the cares of this life. And so the idea here that is being presented is not too late to get back up and run your race more fervently, to really put your heart into it. Because we still have a little bit of time to prepare for the kingdom. You know, as long as it hasn't happened yet, you know, we don't want to wait till the floodwaters rise. But God says, if we've messed up in the past, that you can still get going. And those who don't wake up, notice what happens to them. Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut." So in verse 12, Jesus reveals he doesn't know those individuals that don't make it through the door, that didn't have oil in their lamps. Without God's Spirit, we're really not a part of his family. That's how we become the begotten children and the eventual spiritual children of God, to have that Spirit working in us. That's what's all about putting on the mind of Christ. And so verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So are we watching and living with a sense of urgency? It's vital that we think about that. Let's look at James 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Familiar section of scripture here, and we must remember that God knows our every thought. He knows the condition of our hearts. And notice what he inspires here through James. James chapter 2 verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So God requires living faith, right? We know what dead faith is, saying I believe but doing nothing. God wants the living faith, meaning we act on what we know, that we listen and then we move forward with that. And so God requires living faith. And our third warning then here would be, under this point, is increase our faith. Right? So we talked about our judgment is now. Like with the parable of the virgins, we need to renew God's Spirit. This is kind of ABC points under this fourth point. But we need to increase our faith, and we can ask God for that because he says it's a gift. He wants to generously share it with his children. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. A familiar section of scripture. And we know, as we've heard in other messages, that God wants to say to all of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But that is based on our actions. And so we have a huge part in determining what our Lord will say to us. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Then we're given an example in verse 7. "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen," so he had no advantage over the others of his time. He couldn't see into the future. "But he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. How does that work? Which is according to faith. So he believed God and he went forward and acted on that. We know that Jesus Christ was the greatest servant that has ever lived. He came to serve us. He came to set a tremendous example for all of us to follow. And I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, which says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." So, as stewards or servants of God, are we faithful in all that we're told to do? It's easy for us to sit back and watch others work, do this and that. God is asking more from us than that. We're invited to help and serve others, depending on our health and our age. You know, there's all these factors. As we get older, we're not able to do as much. We understand that. I appreciate all those that served when they were younger while they had the opportunity. And at times now, those individuals need to be served because they can't even maybe get out to go to the store or to drive well or to see properly. So many things. Service even goes beyond our church responsibilities. We should also serve our families, our friends, our communities. We should serve everyone around us because it becomes a way of life. This is what Jesus Christ did. And so we just looked at three urgent warnings of many. You know, our judgment is now. Renew God's Spirit daily and increase our faith. So we need to think about those. Let's conclude today with 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3, verse 9. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. So we know that the return of our Lord and Master is on the horizon, right? We don't know when, but it is coming. It could be during our lifetime. You know, the Great Tribulation could happen sooner than we believe, because it says it can come suddenly, and it will come as a thief. So we have to consider that. And really, the question is before us is, will we be ready? So let's read here verses 9 through 11 in 2 Peter 3. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So this is God's desire for all of humanity. And we are blessed now as first fruits to have the opportunity to develop at this time. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the elements will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Boy, some amazing events are coming. Only the power of God could bring these forth. Verse 11, "Therefore," so when we read all these things, and it says, you know, the day of the Lord's coming and all that, here's the conclusion then. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" So God's kind of calling us out. He says, you know these things. I've warned you. I've told you what's coming. And I want you to have a sense of urgency. Will you listen? Will you act on what I've told you, on all the scriptures that he's written out carefully for us? So it's vital that we continue to evaluate our lives and to seek the Lord with all of our heart. To really think about the laws, how they apply to us, because they're for our blessing and good. They're not meant to be hard on us. They might seem hard, but that's because we want to do what's right in our own eyes, which means we need to draw closer to God, use his Spirit, to be able to continue to be more like Christ. So let's continue to maintain our sense of urgency so we can receive the promises that God has offered us, that kingdom of God and the opportunity to be sons and daughters in that family forever. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.